We've been driving through some of these wonderful, heavily theological "I am" statements that Jesus makes through the Gospel of John, and this morning, what's going to drive us is this idea of really hearing Him. This is a question I hear a lot. It's a question we talk about a lot. How can I know that I'm hearing from Jesus, or how do I hear His voice, or how do I respond to His leading? I'm not going to give you a full rundown on that, but I'm going to take you to a passage this morning where we start to see how Jesus kind of gets into some of those ideas. And this kind of figures that, you know, being in Alaska, I would have to do this. So, first of all, I could have really been mean and thrown up pictures of puppies, sled dog puppies that we have at home right now. Because we have 8 tiny little sled dog puppies, 7 or 6 of which... I guess 6 of which are still available for homes. And they'll be ready to go home, you know, just right before Christmas, just to put that plug out there. Anyway, they're adorable. The thing about sled dogs, one of the fun things about sled dogs, is if you watch any of the big races, especially if you watch Iditarod, and there's a scene as I was reading the passage and studying the passage that we're going to talk about this morning that popped into my head. So if you watch Iditarod and you see some of the film, especially from the checkpoints, you'll see a checkpoint, and you'll see multiple teams stretched out on their gang lines from the sleds, bedded down in straw, getting their rest in, and then one musher he's ready to go, or she's ready to go, and they go and they go from just on the gang line to get the necklines hooked up, and the dogs get ready and up, and then he heads them right out. And sometimes you'll see a sled with a team full of dogs that's sandwiched between 2 and 3, however many other teams full of dogs, and yet when that one team goes, it's not as though every team gets up and tries to take off. A lot of times those teams beside it will just lay there and keep sleeping. They know better. They may pop their heads up and watch the other team go by. Why is that? It's because they hear a musher's voice, and the musher's voice they hear is not theirs. But that team that goes, it's their musher calling commands. And they'll respond, and they'll go. Now, Jesus ministering in Palestine, he didn't have sled dogs. What he had was sheep. And sheep honestly do things surprisingly similar to sled dogs, and they do things surprisingly similar to us as Christians. And a lot of times when we talk about sheep and we draw these comparisons to sheep and to us, we point out that sheep can be kind of dumb, and they can, don't get me wrong. Sheep left to their own devices in a thunderstorm will gather together so tightly because they're scared they will crush the ones in the middle. Sheep left to their own devices will stand in running water and not drink it because running water scares them. They'll walk straight off cliffs. I mean, these are things that sheep will do. They will keep eating grass all the way down to the dirt, and they won't move, and they'll start eating dirt and get no nutrition. They'll do these things. But there's ways in which I think sheep are a lot smarter than we are, and which ways sheep are especially smarter than we are as Christians. Because one of the things that Jesus is going to show us and bring up in this passage that his audience would have known is that sheep at least are smart enough to recognize their shepherd's voice, and they respond to it. And sometimes we overthink things so much that we don't respond to our own shepherd's voice. We don't hear it because we get distracted, or we don't trust it because it's not what I wanted to hear. But I want to look, and we've been kind of trying to see the real Jesus in his own words. So this morning, let's take a look in John 10 at finding the right voice. That right voice belongs to the Good Shepherd. And here we're going to see a bit of how it looks and what it means to hear, to recognize, and to respond to the true call of the Good Shepherd. I'm in John chapter 10, and we'll take a look at Jesus' words here. Starting right at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. We read this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Lord, thank you for your word, and to Lord Jesus, for your words, which speak to us and which teach us. I thank you for the men that you inspired to write these down so they carry through the ages. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for the inspired word that we can trust because it's yours and not just from a human being. I thank you that as we dig in here, we find truth. And then I'll pray this, that rather than get distracted by the stuff that we might add or the stuff that we might wish was there, that we would just see what you are saying to us. Nothing more and nothing less. And may we not be content with learning, but be spurred on to follow you in it. Spirit of truth, guide us into all truth in Christ's name. Amen. So in the I am statements that John records Jesus making, this one here is probably the most parabolic, if you will. I am the bread was definitely an image that we had to kind of break down. I am the light of the world, which we already looked at, is a little bit more theologically cut and dry, I suppose. This one is more of an image, more of a parable, although it's interesting that John doesn't actually call it a parable. When he says this figure of speech, verse 6, some of your Bibles are going to translate this parable he spoke to them, but actually it's a different Greek word than is usually used for parable, which I find fascinating. A parable, by the way, just technical definition of the New Testament. Parable is an illustrative story which points out a central eternal truth. Usually they are kind of farm or agrarian in nature, just because of the nature of his audience. The difficulty of parables sometimes is they are pointing out one central truth usually, maybe with a few supporting truths, but if you treat them like allegories where you pick apart every little detail, and oh, this means this, and this means this, and this means this, you'll actually miss the point of the parable. And you may actually read in some theology that's not there. This, in particular, is actually not technically a parable because the parables are introduced as parables, but a figure of speech. And so Jesus is speaking figuratively. He is speaking illustratively. Some of it we want to break down in great detail. We're going to use context to say, okay, this is kind of a supporting detail. This is a central point. There's more here than what we're going to get into and what we're going to pick apart this morning, just by the nature of the beast. But I want you to see the center of it. And the center of it is this. It's hearing the voice of Jesus and responding to him because he is our good shepherd. Because he is not a substitute and he is not just a hired hand and he is not just someone who cares about himself, but he is the good shepherd. And we want to take a look at that and learn how to discern that voice. So as we see that, the first thing I want to point out in recognizing and discerning that right voice is the right voice comes the right way. The right voice comes the right way. So I have found this, that people will be trying to discern, okay, where is Jesus leading me? What's he calling me to? Does he want me to go do this? Does he want me to take that job? Does he want me to get involved with this person or stay away and go that way? Should I move here? Should I move there? And there are a lot of competing voices in our heads these days. There are a lot of competing voices around us. There's a lot of media. There's always sound and there's always noise coming from every possible direction. There's even noise in the most well-meaning of churches and Christian circles. There are times when I, as a preacher and as a pastor, I'll dig out an interpretation that maybe I'm a little off base on and the application I'm trying to give you is wrong. I'll do that to you on occasion. I don't do it on purpose, I promise you, but I make mistakes. There are people whose hearts are in the right places that write whole books that become super popular, But when you really get into those books, you find out, actually, that's not, we're straying from biblical stuff here. And I've watched a lot of that happen, even in my relatively short tenure as a pastor. I've only been at this for, a little over 10 years, something like that, which is pretty short. And even in that time, I've seen a lot of fads come and books come and analyze some of them. And some of them, hey, this is really cool, and some of them really make me sad. Because they really aren't Jesus' voice. They sound a lot like Jesus' voice, but they're not quite Jesus' voice. And one of the important things that Jesus is going to bring out right away when he starts dealing with, okay, what is, you know, how can you know it's me? How can you know it's right and true? Is that it comes the right way. And his illustration for that is a sheep pen or a sheepfold. And so he draws out something that they're going to recognize right away. He says, anyone who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep. He doesn't have to introduce, hey, this is what a sheepfold is, because they know, they see them dotted all over the countryside. We don't. So here's what you have. You have an enclosure, usually of stone, often square, that is that on one side, and one side only, has an opening in the stone wall that's meant to be a door. The other sides sometimes are bare, sometimes they have briars planted on top. Something to dissuade people from climbing in. Besides, the point of the sheepfold is it is a safe place to harbor sheep, usually overnight, sometimes for longer periods, but where they're enclosed, they're protected from predators, and someone can keep an eye on the door. Someone can make sure that no sheep escape that shouldn't escape, and no one comes in who doesn't have a right to be there, and you can just assume that if anyone comes in over the sides, they have no good reason for being there. Right? If they didn't come through the door, then you can just assume right away you're up to no good. And everyone that Jesus is talking to is aware of this. So for him to say, hey, truly, truly, or amen, is really what it translates. A trustworthy statement. He introduces a lot of things this way. You know full well that if someone climbs over the side of the sheepfold, he's not there to take good care of the sheep. He is, by definition, a robber or some other thief, troublemaker. They're up to no good. And so the sheep are not his. He doesn't have right to the sheep. On the other hand, he says the one that comes through the door, he's a shepherd. He has a right to the sheep. He is supposed to be there. And when Jesus does this, when he starts talking about sheep and shepherds, he's laying this against a biblical backdrop that probably his audience is immediately picking up on. There's a backdrop here of the prophecies and even the active prophecies of Ezekiel and spoken prophecies by Zechariah. Ezekiel actually has, that book, by the way, is a trip, because God tells Ezekiel to do some really crazy stuff to illustrate real truths, and Ezekiel does it, and if you really want to be challenged on, am I willing to really do whatever God calls me to do, go read Ezekiel and see if you'd be willing to go with him, because he does some things that'll really blow your mind. But one of the things that Ezekiel does, that he's called to do, is God says, go pasture the flock doomed for destruction. Basically, the sacrificial sheep flock. Go out and shepherd that flock for a while. Take the job as a hired shepherd. And in that, he takes a couple staffs and he writes names on them, and he illustrates stories about the separation of Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdom, and then the reunification of Israel and Judah and God's people being brought together. And that whole story then is one of not just what's going on with the flock, but also what's going on with the shepherd. Because there are several shepherds that are his co-workers that do not care a lick about the sheep they're shepherding. And God uses that as an illustration of the people of Israel, of God's people. Because there are people who are in charge of them. There are governors and people in the priesthood who are not trying to take care of the people of Israel, not helping them see God better, but rather are just seeing what they can get out of the position. And so Zechariah has this whole thing about true shepherds and false shepherds. Jesus is going to pick right up on it. And when he says, the one who enters by the door, him you can trust because he has authority. And he says this, to him the doorkeeper opens, and what? The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep out by name and leads them out. Because a true shepherd who's in charge of his flock is going to have a flock small enough that he knows each sheep. And they know him. And they have names. And I actually, I'll do it again, I'm sorry, because I have 8 puppies in the garage at home. 8 puppies. And yet every one of those puppies has some distinguishing marks on it. And every single one of those puppies is developing, even at this age, even at 6 weeks, is developing a unique personality that makes them better suited for certain things. And so each one of those eight puppies right now has a name. It's kind of a temporary name. It's a name that we gave them just so that we could keep them straight at home. But we know them. And the longer we have them, actually, there are two especially that look very, very similar. One's a boy, one's a girl. And for a long time, it was like, let's pick them up and see which one's which. But we're getting to know them better to a point where, like, oh, we can just tell by looking now. And that's Jesus is illustrating that relationship of a shepherd with his sheep. He knows them that well. And the ones that come along that are not authentic, that are not there the right way, the voices that don't come the right way, they don't know the sheep like that, not like he does. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. He goes ahead of them. Don't skip over that. Jesus says when a real shepherd leads out his sheep, he doesn't push them ahead so that they take the flack, so that they find the pitfalls, or they wind up finding the cliff because one of them falls over, or they're the first ones to run into the wolf or the bear or the lion that's out there. He goes ahead, and he leads the way, and he says, this is where we're going. And so they hear his voice, always hear his voice, not from behind, pushing them, not from behind, saying, hey, get a move on it, get moving. And this is, I guess, where the musher and the shepherd differ a lot. But they hear his voice from ahead, always leading the way, always taking them forward. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd first at the door, never from the sides, never climbing in some other way, never trying to weasel or sneak his way in. They hear the voice of the shepherd from the door, the right way, and they hear the voice of the shepherd from ahead, leading them on the right way and taking them the right way. A stranger they won't follow. They run because they don't know his voice. And to be honest, Jesus is getting into some things here that are going to get him in trouble. He knows full well that when he talks about shepherds in the midst of Israel, he's going to be talking about those in leadership. If he's talking about those in leadership, he's talking about the Pharisees who have control over the local synagogues. He's talking about the Sadducees and the priesthood that control the temple. He's talking about the Sanhedrin, the formal ruling body of the Jewish people. When he talks about shepherds of Israel, these are the people, these are the bodies, the institutions that are going to pop into people's heads. And the statement he makes that those that come before are thieves and robbers, and when he talks about if you come in any other way, he's calling them out and saying they're doing it wrong. Those voices that you're hearing, by and large, are wrong voices. Don't listen to them, listen to me. And the context of where it's happening is actually really important too. The story that John has just told us is the story of a blind man who was born blind. And that blind man who was born blind, the disciples asked him, who sinned? Did he sin somehow before he was born? Or did his parents sin? And the result was the child was born blind. So it's a punishment for sin. Jesus says nobody sinned to result in a punishment for this guy. But he was born blind so that God may be glorified. And he heals the man of his blindness. And the man goes and presents himself to the local priests and to the local synagogue and says, hey, I'm healed. And they ask who healed him. And he says, I don't know his name, but I know he healed me. And eventually the pieces get put together. And, oh, is this Jesus guy who's been preaching these things? And the synagogue rulers wind up throwing him out of the synagogue, saying, hey, you are excommunicated because you're claiming this guy does miracles and we know that he's a terrible human being and tells lies, so he can't be possibly doing miracles. And his parents kind of dodge the issue so they don't get excommunicated. And that's what's happened. And the result then in the end has been this blind man giving amazing testimony to Jesus saying, look, I can't tell you whether he's theologically right or theologically wrong. I'm not theologically trained. Here's what I can tell you. I was blind and now I see and he did it. It's just pure testimony of this is my interaction with Jesus. And he responds to Jesus' voice. And that background laid down here is Jesus saying, hey, look, the way he just came out of the sheepfold, out of the pen, to respond to my voice, those who are mine, that's what they're going to do. And when you hear the right voice, the voice of Jesus coming from the right way, then you come and you respond to him. And you go out, even though you might be leaving the safety of the pen, you go out and hang out in the safety of the shepherd. But it's going to come the right way. And that's actually, and I bring that out because we talk about, okay, you know, you can read 100 different books, listen to 100 different sermons, all on the same topic, all in the same passage sometimes. And in those 100 different books and 100 different sermons, probably find 300 different opinions. And in those opinions, sometimes it becomes really, 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 really difficult. And say, how can I really trust what's here? How can I trust what I'm being taught? Well, a couple things at work there. Number one, the Word of God is this beautiful, beautiful thing. And though it has one meaning, every passage may have a plethora of applications, depending on where you are in life. And so sometimes that's what we'll see. We'll see this author draws out this point, this part of this passage, because of the application that it has, because it resonates with him or with her. We'll see a preacher who really drills down on a different aspect of that passage, a different application of a true interpretation because of where his church is right now and what they're dealing with. But some of those interpretations are going to be wrong. They're going to be off the mark. Maybe it's because someone made a mistake, and maybe it's because somebody's up to no good. But when that voice comes from the wrong way, when you can tell, hey, that where that voice is coming from, it doesn't line up with where Jesus' voice is coming from. When it seems to have kind of burrowed in somewhere. And we see that. I think we see in the church, we see those voices that kind of burrow in, that sound almost like they should be right or could be right or want to be right, but they didn't come in through the door of the gospel. They didn't come in through the words of Jesus. They didn't come in through the character of Jesus. They came in somewhere from the side to say, hey, I want to distract you with these things. I want to distract you and get you off course from the gospel by getting you focused on this one little point of doctrine and start a fight over it. Or I want to get you distracted and get you doing these works that look really, really good, but are not driven by the gospel. They're driven by something else. They're driven by sometimes a good compassion that gets co-opted. Sometimes they're driven by just a pure humanism, or sometimes they're driven by wanting to fit in or look good in this world. But they run parallel enough to gospel works that maybe we can distract the church, and we see that happen throughout history. We watch whole swaths of the church get distracted by this one cause or that cause, and it's on both sides of the political aisle, and it's on both sides of the liberal progressive conservative divide. It's on both sides of the theological divide, and we watch it happen as some little voice burrows in from the side and distracts and takes us away from the focus on the world needs Jesus. Those voices don't come in through the door. It's not the right voice because it didn't come the right way. The voice of Jesus comes the right way, but I'm going to tell you this. It doesn't always sound like you want it to, because it doesn't always tell you to do what you want it to tell you to do. Because when Jesus calls, he takes us places that are the right places, not necessarily the comfortable places or the fun places or the popular places. But when it comes the right way, it's the right voice. It's the voice of Jesus. The right voice then leads the right way. Jesus is going to kind of interrupt his own illustration with a secondary illustration. And this is why, so in this passage, we actually have two of the I am statements, and we haven't gotten to either of them yet. The first of the I am statements in this passage is actually kind of an interruption in his bigger picture. He's been talking about shepherds, and what he's going to get to is I am the good shepherd, but in between, he has this kind of redirect. Truly, truly, amen, amen, he says, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. That is, I am that safe passage into safety and out to good pasture. The only way the sheep could go was through that doorway. And so Jesus draws the illustration out a little bit more. Ones who came before me were thieves and robbers, because they didn't come through the door. They came over the sides. The sheep did not hear them. Those that were truly God's people, ready to respond to God's voice, they didn't hear them. And yes, this is a bit of a dig at the current religious leadership. And yes, it did get Jesus in trouble. But it's accurate. Because the people who have put themselves into leadership are people who do not care about others, they care about themselves. He presses that illustration a little bit further. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. Well, this is illustrated really well by what the sheep actually do. They come into the pen for safety. They go out of the pen for nourishment. And they have to do both. Safety is really, really important. But nourishment is really, really important. If you keep your sheep in the pen and as safe as anything all the time, and they never go out, they will die because they will starve. But if you take your sheep out to pasture and the situation gets dangerous, a wolf pack has moved into the area, a lion is on the prowl, a storm is coming, and you don't bring their sheep into safety at that moment, they will die. Fortunately, a decent shepherd knows better and knows when to bring them in and when to take them out and how to take care of them. But the only way to do that is through the proper door. Going to the right place at the right time, leading, if you will, the right way. The thief comes, Jesus says, to kill, steal, and destroy. He has nothing good in mind. He wants to take what's not his. He wants to destroy things that are good. He wants to kill for his own benefit and not for anyone else. That's what the thief comes to do. I, on the other hand, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, this phrase, by the way, is one of the most beautiful and double-edged swords in all the New Testament. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Because here's the fact, guys. Life is not always fun. Life comes with trials and difficulties, and it comes with joys and wonderful times of celebration. And the thing about walking with Jesus that really, I think, needs to distinguish the church from the world, that I don't think always does, is that we experience life to the fullest. It's like the difference between experiencing life in color and black and white. Right? There's this range, or, you know, there's this range of black and white where, you know, you can only go this high and this low. We as Christians experience life to its fullest. And that's really hard sometimes. Because it means it engages our emotions sometimes in ways that we really would rather not engage that far. We engage with other people, we experience sympathy in ways that maybe that gets painful for me because it doesn't always go the way I want it to. I invest in somebody else's life and I get the joy of seeing them succeed and do really well and really follow Jesus and really be on fire, and I invest in somebody else's life and pour my heart into them, and I watch them just walk away from Jesus and walk away from the gospel and from the truth that they know and run their lives in the ground, and that hurts a lot. And every time that happens, it makes me not want to invest again. And yet, that's what it means sometimes to live life more abundantly. And that's what Jesus came for, and that's the life that we're called into. That's, in fact, where the real voice is leading us, always leading us the right way into more life. The voice that isn't Jesus' voice will lead us into less life. So maybe it leads you into taking a step back and not investing in somebody else's spiritual development because you got hurt before. That voice is not the right voice. Maybe it leads you, Jesus may lead you not to invest in somebody for other reasons, but if the reasons are I got hurt last time, that's not a voice taking you into life. Okay? That's a voice coming from a place of death and destruction. Maybe the voice of Jesus leads you into places that are dangerous, but he leads you according to his work in his life. But the voice that says, "Yeah, I'm just going to play it safe for the sake of playing it safe," it's not Jesus' voice. I never see Jesus play it safe for the sake of playing it safe, ever. I see him go places where his disciples, as a matter of fact, they say to him, "If you go there, aren't they going to kill you?" There's a time when he says, "Well, let's go. It's time to go to Jerusalem," and the disciples are all kind of like, "Is that really a good idea?" And Jesus says, "No, we're going." And Thomas, of course, pipes up. "Well, guess we may as well go die with him." And that's how they felt about it. And yet, that's where Jesus went because he knew it's where the Father was leading. The right voice takes us the right direction, even if we don't like it. It leads us the right way, and it leads us into life. Now, I want to point out a couple things in this. Yes, Jesus sort of is mixing some metaphors because he has this insert. Some have suggested that we resolve this conflict or this apparent kind of paradox by saying, "Oh well, you know, shepherds at the time would lay down across the doorway of the sheep pen and they would form a living door." And there's, first of all, there's a question about whether or not that's historically accurate. But secondly, in what Jesus is saying, he's talking about a separate doorkeeper in the midst of this conversation. And so I think what we need to deal with is the tension and the paradox that Jesus is saying, he's kind of interrupting himself and saying, not only am I the shepherd, but I'm also the way. I'm not just the voice that's calling, but I'm how you get there. And the reason I want to bring that out is because I think it's important for us to see Jesus this way, to see him the way the author of Hebrews sees him. Because the author of Hebrews would tell us that the flesh of Jesus is parted, and as illustrated by the parting of the curtain in the temple, which separates the holy place from the holy of holies, the presence of God, it is through the parted flesh of Jesus that we enter a new and living way, a way in which we encounter God in a unique way because Jesus died for us on that cross. And the beautiful thing is that our theology is complex and big enough to understand that while, yes, Jesus is the shepherd who leads, he's also the only way we get there. It's not enough to just say, oh, I'm following Jesus however I want to. I can only follow Jesus through Jesus. It's not enough to say, oh, we're all going to get to God kind of on our own ways. We hear the same voice. The only way to get there is actually through Jesus. It is pretty narrow. It is pretty exclusive. I know that doesn't resonate well with a very modern pluralistic society, but guys, it's true. I don't ever want us to miss that. Because while it does sound exclusive, there's hope in it. Because if the only way I can get there is through Jesus, it means that I don't have to figure it out. It's not up to me to figure out how to be a good enough person to get to God. Because Jesus is the door that I go through. He's the only door I can go through to get there. The way is already marked. I just have to follow that voice coming from the right way and leading the right way into life and go through it. The right voice also gives the right way. Right voice gives the right way. Jesus will go on now and into this statement of, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And now he starts to get into some stuff that is about the self-sacrifice of the Messiah, of God incarnate. And notice the terminology that he's going to use. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life. He doesn't get it taken from him. He doesn't get it swiped from him. He intentionally decides to put himself between the sheep and danger. He draws some contrast. The hired hand, not a shepherd, not an owner, sees the wolf coming and he bails. And this is actually not necessarily an indictment. Hired hand doesn't have the same investment in the sheep. They're not his. He doesn't necessarily know them by name. He's just drawing a paycheck. At that point, it's like, I am not going to die for my paycheck. And you almost, you know, on a human level, you don't really blame him. But Jesus says, that's not me. I am not just fulfilling a role. I'm not just fulfilling some obligations here. This is not God kind of sticking his hands in his pockets and sighing and saying, well, guess I have to do something about this whole sin thing. This is God incarnate willingly driving himself into this position, saying, I love the people I created so much that even though they slapped me in the face and they ran from me and they created this division that they can't fix, I am going to invest everything to fix it. I'm going to intentionally put myself between them and the eternal consequences of their sin if they will only come to me and through me. This is the very invested Jesus who says, this is not my obligation, this is my love that drives me. And so he gives from that place of love. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. How does he illustrate this? Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Jesus is telling us that he knows those who are his as intimately as he and the Father know one another. And he and the Father are one substance. Greek term that the early councils used was homoousios, of one substance. It means that they are so intimately connected that separating them is really kind of an academic exercise. And that's why we can never really quite pin down the doctrine of the Trinity. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are distinct persons within one God and yet so of one substance and interconnected that it becomes very difficult and maybe academically impossible to actually separate them out. And yet, their unity and their distinction are true. In that sense, it means that Jesus and the Father know each other so well that there is no need even for really even conversation. I mean, they're that kind of interconnected. And what he tells us, if we are his, is that he knows us that well. Now, that's both, to me, that is both terrifying and encouraging. It is terrifying because I would like to be, in some instances, kind of a private person that keeps some things to myself. Jesus doesn't give me that option. If I'm in him, then he knows all of me. It's comforting because I'm never going to take him by surprise. There's never going to be a moment where I fall on my face so hard that Jesus takes a step back and says, whoa, didn't see that come. You really are a mess up, aren't you? Oh, he knows from the get-go what a big mess up I am. And yet he loves, and yet he redeemed. That's the Jesus who knows us, who knows his sheep that well. And so he gives. He gives his life. He says amazing things, by the way, about that. I'm going to come back to this passage. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and there's a lot to be said there. We could break that down. We're not going to right now. Because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. And then he talks about his authority. He says, no one takes it away from me. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it back up. And this brings us into a nice little tension of Scripture. Because there are other places where Scripture says very clearly that Jesus is killed. And he is. Okay, the Jewish authorities, they kill him. And yet, he is not a passive observer in this. Jesus makes it clear that he has chosen to step into this role in obedience to the Father. He lays down his own life intentionally on our behalf. There are places in Scripture that make it very clear that God the Father, by his power, raises Jesus from the dead. And yet Jesus says here, I have the authority to take it up again, my life, that is. These are not contradictions. They are paradoxes, and they're really pretty cool. Because it's this, you know, we have this conversation about God and humanity. You know, to what degree do we as humans have free will if God is really truly sovereign? Well, if that, you know, we see that as maybe being unsolvable, or we fall on one side of the divide or other to try to make sense of it. And yet, we see here, even within the Trinity, even within the Godhead, there is a division of roles in which the Son is both raised by the Father and yet also has the authority to take up his life again. And both are true. Don't try to fit God into your box where he always makes sense to your human logic. He's not going to. Because his logic transcends ours. This is one of, I think, a pretty good illustration of it. They don't contradict each other. Both are true. It's a beautiful theological tension within Scripture. And so if the tension is there, even between the Father and the Son, then why on earth wouldn't we expect some tension between my free will as a created human being in the image of God and the sovereignty of my Creator? I expect to find that kind of tension. That doesn't make it less for me to submit to the Father. It doesn't make it a smaller thing. It makes it to me so much richer and so much bigger. And it makes the Son's submission to the Father richer and bigger and the example that I need. But I want to drop back. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they'll do what? They'll hear my voice. He's dealing here with the difference between the Jewish fold, if you will, and the Gentile. I have other sheep. My ministry right now is not to the Gentiles, by and large. There are a few Gentiles actually in Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. By and large, it's not to the Gentiles. It's to the Jewish people. But I will, my voice must be heard by the others, and it will be heard by the others, and they will respond, and they will come to me, and they'll do what? They'll become one flock with one shepherd. There's some translations there that do, they'll be one fold. And I want to correct that a little bit, because it's subtle, but it's actually important. In one particular sheepfold, the pen, and this is why it's important the sheep know the shepherd's voice, in one particular sheepfold, you may have several flocks that belong to different shepherds, which is why the flock has to know its own shepherd's voice. That shepherd will stand at the door, call its own sheep, or call his own sheep, and those sheep which know his voice will come and the others will not. It's like it's the illustration of the dog teams I told you earlier on. Jesus is not saying, I'm going to put multiple flocks into the same fold so they belong to maybe different shepherds, but they're all kind of together. He says, no, I'm building one brand new flock. I am the shepherd of all of them. They come from different places. They come from they come from different sources, but they are one flock, and they are my flock. They are one people. Paul goes into this in detail in Ephesians 1 and 2, and even into 3, where he deals with how God takes the Jew and the Gentile and he makes one new man. He builds something new that is only revealed in that time. It's only revealed in Christ. It's one of the mysteries of God. And Jesus is already going there saying, hey, we're building something that's bigger here than just Jewish history. Which is going to be a challenge for his followers who are right now kind of like, hey, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel right now? No, that's not Messiah's job. You're misreading that. Let's go back and let's take a better look. Messiah's job is much bigger than that. And it's this stuff. It's creating one flock with one shepherd. Now, here's what that's going to mean sometimes, just on a practical level. Sometimes we are more interested in sheepfolds than we are flocks. But when we build those sheepfolds, we tend to do a couple of things. There's safety in the sheepfold, right? And so we build our walls. Sometimes we build those walls way too tight. We decide, okay, only people who agree with me on all of these things right down the line or a part of my church or my denomination, they belong in the fold. No one else does. And we build a fold that actually excludes a lot of sheep that belong to Jesus. Or we say, in an effort to make sure we get all the sheep that belong to Jesus, we create a really big pen, a really big fold. And when we do that, we wind up closing some wolves in with us. And that gets really dangerous too. Which is why Jesus doesn't say, I came to build a bigger or a better or a tighter or a more inclusive or a more exclusive sheepfold. He says, I came to build a flock. Sheep who are mine, that know my voice, that go where I'm going, and I will bring them into safety when it's time to bring them into safety, and I will take them out into pasture to grow and be challenged when it's time for that. But they, if they hear my voice, they'll know that it's me that's taking them. Which means sometimes the shepherd is going to call, guys. Sometimes the shepherd is going to call, and the sheep that's beside you that you really thought was part of the flock because he's in the fold, because he looks a lot like us, doesn't get up because he doesn't hear the voice. And sometimes the sheep beside you that looks really weird, that you don't think belongs here, but he happens to be here, and you're kind of looking at him askance, the shepherd calls, and lo and behold, she gets up. She may not look like you expect her to, but she knows the shepherd. That becomes the kicker. That becomes the litmus test. Do you know the shepherd, or do you just look like a sheep? Jesus says, the real sheep know my voice. They're all one flock. They may or may not be in the same pen, but they're all one flock. And I give my life for them. And I know them. And by the way, knowing in this particular context, I love it, it's pretty cool. Knowing is, by the word that's used and by it being in the present tense, is not this idea of Jesus like, yeah, I know them, like kind of passively, I know who they are, that kind of stuff. But it's this idea of I am always getting to know them and getting to know them more, and they are knowing me more. And it's a present, ongoing thing. It's we know each other. Not we knew each other, not we know about each other, but we know each other in an intimate and deep way. And so the right voice, you want to find the right voice, the voice of the shepherd. The right voice is going to come from the right way. It's always going to come through truth. The right voice is going to lead us into life, into where Jesus is going, not where necessarily we want to go or think is right, but where he's going. The right voice is going to be coming from the Jesus, the shepherd who gives himself. If honestly, if voices you're hearing aren't modeling these things, then it's not Jesus' voice filtering through them, it's somebody else's. If the most popular, most eloquent preacher is not modeling these things, then quite honestly, the voice that's filtering through him may have hints of Jesus. It may sound a little like Jesus, but it's not. And then the guy who stumbles over his words, the guy who struggles with sin, and you watch him, not necessarily as a preacher, but as a fellow Christian or whatever situation he's in, but yet is constantly coming to repentance and reminding you of biblical truth, lo and behold, he might be hearing the real voice. We all struggle. That's a normal thing. But are you listening to and for the right voice? There's an epilogue on here I want to give you real quick in Scripture. It doesn't surprise me. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Color me shocked. Many of them were saying, he has a demon, is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these aren't the works of a demon possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he? I mentioned this last week, and I'll continue on this. Usually when Jesus is correctly understood, he is unpopular. He causes problems and divisions. When we don't understand him well is when he gets popular. When I can paint him as this picture that really fits well, he gets popular. But when he leaves us with no choice but to see that what he says is in fact hard, he tends to cause divisions. and yet look to Jesus and his character and his nature and who he is and what he does. And a few of these folks sounds like they were on the right track. The demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he? The things that he's done, and again, I told you, this sits in the context of the blind man. He was born blind, right? They understand these are works of God. They demonstrate who Jesus is. The more you walk with him, the more he will have a chance to demonstrate who he is in your life, and you will see more and more of him. And the more you see of him, the more you're able to show somebody else who Jesus really, truly is. Will he cause some levels of division? Yeah. And yet, truth will lead us to life. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for being our good shepherd. When we're looking for a voice, when we're trying to find guidance, you are calling out and leading. Help us to follow, to hear it well, to go where you take us, in Christ's name.